Good morning. Good to be back with you today after a 3-week hiatus. It's a weird word, hiatus. It's like a hernia. Oh. But, you know, I mean, never want to interrupt what God's doing already. And raise your hand if God already did something this morning already. Yeah, so every time we show up, God does something. You know? And that's true. Today I'm kicking off a new sermon series called Beyond the Gate, Living Out the Mission. I came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1991. I started attending a local church. I got involved in the music ministry, and my wife and I served together in the college ministry and young adults. And at some point, the college pastor, his name was Joey, he invited me to meet with him once a week. And week after week, he'd sit with me and listen to my I think the people that were discipling me when I was a young believer should deserve many crowns. He listened to my questions. He helped me process life and faith. What I didn't realize at the time that was Joey was discipling me. I was serving in ministry and I was hearing strong, relevant sermons, but the moment that shaped me the most was not when I was on stage. It was when I was sitting across the table from Joey. Someone once said, discipleship is more caught than taught. You can pass along information from a distance, but you can't form a life from afar. And Jesus changed the world, get this, not by launching programs, not by holding classes, but by inviting 12 people into his everyday life. In our previous series, Restoring the Gate, we talked about how God rebuilds what's broken inside of us. Now, in Beyond the Gate, we're stepping from renewal to mission, learning how Jesus himself made disciples so we can follow his model. Today's sermon is based on Mark 3, 13 through 15, as read in our scripture reading, and there are many important disciple-making principles in that passage. We're going to discuss three of them today. Here's the big idea. Before Jesus ever sent his disciples out, he brought them close. Disciple-making begins with presence, intentionality, and relationship. And since it's football playoff season, any Rams fans? So the demons are present. No. So it's football season, it's playoff season. So let's talk just real quickly about the huddle. Okay, so what's the huddle? Before any plays run, the team huddles, right, to get the play. And their eyes meet and their voices are close. Instructions are personal. They know the play. This is what I do. This is what I do. And before Jesus ever sent his disciples out, he would huddle with them. He brought them close. And I want to say this morning that if you skip the huddle, you're going to fumble the mission. So let's talk about the first disciple-making principle from that passage, and it's number one, and it's the most important one. You're called to be with him. You're called to be with him. Living out our mission begins with Jesus' model of disciple-making, and before Jesus ever trained his disciples, before he taught them, before he sent them, he called them to just be with him. That's the verse today in Mark 3:13. Read it with me. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired so that they might be with him That's important. That phrase matters. So that they might be with him. Because Jesus didn't start with instruction. He didn't start with an assignment. He started with relationship. Somewhere along the way, especially in the late 20th century, evangelical church disciple making began to shift from relational to presentational. In the 1950s, the church growth movement emerged, led by leaders like Robert Schuller. His church famously met in drive-in theaters and later at the Christo Cathedral, an $18 million structure that seated 3,000 people and reached millions through the Hour of Power TV program. And to be fair, you could argue that this attractional model allowed many people to hear the gospel who otherwise never would have heard it. But you could also argue that something was lost. Because while crowds increased, generally speaking, relationships decreased. Yes, Jesus attracted crowds, but he spent most of his time with 12 men. Now, Jesus wasn't against crowds, but he was intentional about relationships, which is why the very first lesson in his model is this. He called his disciples to, say it with me, be with him. Jesus' first step wasn't training. It wasn't teaching. It wasn't serving. It wasn't even sending. It was being with him. Like Joey, Jesus calls his disciples into relationship before service. And I think this is where the church often gets it backwards. Many times when someone comes to Christ, we immediately thrust them into serving. Before helping them understand their new relationship with Jesus. And I'm not slamming anything about necessarily what the church does. But if we don't get the first part right, I don't think the other parts fall into place correctly. We often stress service over relationship, work over worship. And then, God forbid, we actually build a relationship with that person ourselves. Now, there are generally two kinds of personalities, task-oriented people and relational-oriented people. So just generally speaking, raise your hand if you think you're more task-oriented. Okay, raise your hand if you think you're more relational-oriented. There's nothing wrong with that. Mary and Martha, remember? And everybody gives Mary a bad rap, Martha a bad rap. Right? Oh, you want to be more like Mary. No. Jesus said to Martha, Mary is doing what's best now for this moment. He didn't say, Martha, quit working. You know, quit making meals. But here's the thing. Most of my life, I've leaned towards task. And I still tend to fill my days with doing rather than being in relationship. But something shifted for me recently. Something that reminded me that true legacy is not built on what we accomplish, but on the people we love. My mom's memorial service was a testament to that truth. Every person who spoke and shared expressed how my mom changed their lives, not by work, but by relationship. No one stood up there and said, I remember Mimi as someone who spent time at the office. Or I remember Mimi as someone who fixed things, though she did. Or, I remember Mimi as someone who's preoccupied with worry, although she did worry a lot. No, they all remembered her as someone who spent time with them, loving them, caring for them, and being a second mother to them. And after the service, so many came up to me and said, I really need to reevaluate how I'm living my life because I want to live it more like your mom. Jesus understood this. He spent 3 years in deep relationship with the 12. And even within that group, he was more intentional with three, Peter, James, and John. The central theme of this series is disciple making, making disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a student. The word in Greek is mathetes, and we get the word mathematics from it. A disciple, then, is a student of Jesus Christ. But when we hear the word student, this is what happens. We think Western education, lectures, notes, and tests. But in the first century Jewish world, discipleship was very different. It wasn't about information. It was about imitation. Let me say that again. It wasn't about information, although information is important. It was about imitation. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't mean follow me to class. He meant follow me through life. Watch how I live. And you can't show someone how to truly live through lectures alone. You know, for me, the best part of science class wasn't the lecture, it was the lab. Because I got to experiment with stuff, right? And blow things up, you know? But the lab for me was real, where learning became real. And I want to say church should be the same. Church shouldn't just be about lectures or sermons. Church should also be about labs, places where we practice walking with Jesus together. The world doesn't change because of church services. It changes because of disciples who live like Jesus and invest in others the way he invested in them. And here's the truth, the honest truth. You can't make someone into something you are not. If you are not a disciple, you cannot make another disciple. And if you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus, you cannot teach someone else how to have one. You can't make disciples if you're not walking with Jesus yourself. When I was a kid, I loved going to Disneyland. And if you were at my mom's memorial service, you know that sometimes that also included a visit to Disneyland jail. But that's for another sermon. Disneyland offers guided tours. You follow a guide who's supposed to know the park. Now imagine you sign up for the tour and 5 minutes in it becomes obvious. They've never actually been there. They're reading the notes. They're guessing directions. They're confident, but they're wrong. And eventually someone asks, hey, have you actually walked this route yourself? And the guy admits, no, but I've read about it. You can't teach information from a distance. You can teach information from a distance, but you can't guide someone where you've never walked. Transformation comes from proximity, not performance. And often, the reason we rush people into service is because we don't want to take the time it takes to go there. We'd rather read the instructions than walk closely with the one who wrote them. Because the goal is not just believing in Jesus. The goal is becoming like Jesus. And you can't become like someone you don't spend time with. Last week, Pastor Sam gave the example of reading the Bible as a way to avoid actually being with Jesus. And that really hit home for me because I'm a task-oriented person. I want to get the Bible reading done for the day. I often go through the motions rather than letting Jesus draw me into a relationship. I keep my distance because it feels safer. Because if I get deep with Jesus, he may ask me to get deep with people. Jesus didn't just talk with people. He walked with people. He ate with them. He traveled with them. They saw how he lived publicly and privately. Jesus modeled the withness of discipleship. And that's important. There has to be a withness, not a witness. That's important. A withness of discipleship. So here's the application for the first point. Who are you walking with, not just talking to? And I want you to think about that. Who are you walking with, not just talking to? Because discipleship doesn't begin with what you do for Jesus or what you say about Jesus. It begins with being with him. And speaking of being with him and with others, I want you to pull out your connection guide. And in your connection guide, We're starting this up again for this series. I put small group questions in there. And I know what happens. Many of you, like, because we get used to the church we go to where everyone's assigned, you know, you have a big sign-up thing, and, oh, I'm in group, you know, whatever, and this and that, and we, like, do everything for you. And what I'm going to ask is I want you to do this for yourself and for someone else. I want you to ask someone to be with you and to go through these questions every week. And if you do that, I promise you, you will have a deeper relationship, not only with that person, but with Jesus. And you don't have to meet in person. You know, I meet with the elders and pastors Tuesday at noon over Zoom because some work and they can take a break. Mike Pickle actually has a real job. And will you do that? Will you do that? Don't wait for someone to ask you, although someone might. You ask them to be with you in this. So that's the first point. Is Jesus' model of disciple making begins with a relationship. You're called to be with him. Secondly, you are chosen on purpose. God doesn't make mistakes. Look at this verse. Read it with me. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles. Now the Greek word apostolos basically means sent one. So in essence, an apostle, generally speaking, is someone who's sent. So we're all apostolos. But then Jesus gave the office of apostle to the 12. Now, Jesus didn't gather his disciples randomly. He didn't, you know, like flip a coin and say, oh, Peter's in, you know. And he didn't pick whoever happened to walk by. Okay, this is important. He appointed them to be sent because God does nothing by accident. And everything he does is on purpose and for a purpose. Now, realize this. Before Jesus chose the 12, Scripture tells us he went up on a mountain and prayed to his Father all night. Look at this. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So what's that telling us is that there were many other people who were following him, right? But Jesus didn't call all of them into his inner circle. He called 12. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, paused his ministry to pray before choosing who he would invest his life in. And that tells us something important. Disciple making requires discernment, not impulse. If Jesus prayed before choosing his disciples, how much more should we pray? And when I say disciples, remember, I'm talking about relationships with people. Here's what we need to learn from the Father. We need to learn, who is my one? Who is my three? Who are my three? Who are my 12? Because discipleship doesn't happen by accident. Don't you wish, like, you could lay on the Bible and just by osmosis just get Jesus, you know? But here's the truth. You don't drift into spiritual growth. You don't stumble into multiplication, you know, reproducing disciples. It happens when we intentionally ask God, when we listen, and when we obey. So, the Gate Church is changing. Not because something is necessarily wrong. Many things are right. But I believe there's a missing piece, and that's why I'm doing this series. And after this series, we're going to go through Luke. There's a missing piece that must be woven into the DNA of this church, and that is discipleship, or should I say disciple-making. Because when people hear the word discipleship, there's nothing wrong with this. They often think of learning. They think of sanctification, you know, like growing in Christ. They think of classes. They think of Bible studies. They think of information. And all those are good because learning matters. And you can build relationships in those things. But learning alone does not make a disciple. When you boil it down, there are three core aspects of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. First, I would say being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves attending and serving. And you're attending, and many of you are serving. Two, it involves learning and growing. And I can say that our church learns and grows really well. But the third one, it involves disciples making disciples. I believe the first two are present, but I believe the third is often missing. And not just in our church. I would venture to say in many churches. But here's the thing. Did Jesus say, go and attend? Did Jesus say, go and learn? What did he say? Go and make disciples. And here's the sad part. Here's the sad part. Many believers assume that disciple making is the pastor's job. Or that person's job. It's not my job. It's not my job, man. But Scripture says disciple making is only for the pastor. No. Scripture says disciple making is every disciple's job. Raise your hand if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Guess what? It's your job to make disciples. That's how the church grows. That's how the kingdom is multiplied. See, pastors equip. Now, I make disciples, but when you read Ephesians 4:11, it's very clear that God appointed some to be pastors and teachers, and we are to equip you for ministry, okay? But disciples, generally speaking, we're all disciples, we are to reproduce. Now, which leads to one defining question for this entire series. Am I, are you making disciples? The question is not, have I attended? Not, have I learned? But am I intentionally helping someone follow Jesus? God purposely called you into relationship with him, and that was not accidental. So the question becomes, who are you purposely calling into relationship with him through your life? So here's the application for the second point. Who could be your one, your three, your 12? And you need to model Jesus and pray to the Father and ask the Father. You listen to his voice and you don't try to talk him out of it. You know, I really don't like that person, or, you know, that person is, you know, weird. And let me tell you something. Raise your hand if you're a weirdo. Okay. So now think about yourself before you came to Christ. Now, we're still weirdos in Christ. But think about the things you thought were true. Oh, my gosh. I don't even want to go on a list. I was the weirdo of weirdos, you know. But God saved me. And he didn't change my personality, per se. But he changed my priorities. And I was modeled to me by someone, beginning with this guy Joey and many after him, of what it means to walk with Jesus and to follow Jesus. It was relational. I heard great sermons. I served in huge churches. I led worship for thousands. But what made the difference was my relationship with Jesus and someone who was Jesus with me. And unless you're doing that, not only is someone else missing out, you're missing out. So you ask the Father and begin with one. Who is my one? And you purposely reach out to that person and you just say, hey, can we talk? I just want to get together, see how you're doing. You don't have to lead. If they're not a believer, you don't have to go in thinking, oh my gosh, I got to close the deal, the first coffee. You know, as soon as they take a sip, if they don't believe in Jesus, I'm a failure. First of all, it's not your job to change their heart. You can't do that. All you are asked to do is to develop relationships with people who need to know and follow Jesus. It's that simple. So, that's the second point. And the third point is, you are sent with authority. And this is super important. In verse 15, it said he might send them out to preach and have authority. That's what Jesus sent them out, the disciple. Now, the word authority means the power to control something. So what do Jesus' disciples have the power to control? Here's what it is. He might send them out to preach and have authority to what? Cast out demons. Cast out demons. Now, when I read that verse, the first person I thought of was Charlie Kirk. And here's why. Charlie Kirk would go into the cultural lion's den, leaning not on his authority, but on the authority he had from Jesus and his word. And a demon shot and killed Charlie because demons hate the truth. It's a sword fight. And since Jesus is the word of God, his word is what we bring to the fight. Jesus' model of discipleship includes the casting out of demons, which is speaking the truth to a world that hates the truth. Jesus came to set the captives free. And guess what? Read this with me. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Turn to your neighbor and say that. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now look at yourself in the mirror, because what you just did is what we all do. Hey, Jesus is sending you, buddy. No, he's sending you and me. In the ancient world, and even today, an ambassador doesn't travel with their own authority. They don't speak their own opinions. They don't act on personal power. They carry the authority of the one who sent them. And when an ambassador arrived in a foreign land, they carried official documents sealed with the king's signet ring, and that seal mattered. What it meant was, this person speaks for the king. This person acts on the king's behalf. To reject this person is to reject the king who sent them. And that's what Jesus said. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the one who sent me. The ambassador didn't have to shout. They didn't have to prove themselves. Their authority came from who sent them. Get this. Not who they were. Jesus sends his disciples the same way. When Jesus sends you, he doesn't just give you a task. Get this, he gives you his authority. You don't speak for yourself. You don't represent your own strength. You carry the name of Jesus. You speak the name of Jesus. And that means when you speak truth, you speak with his authority. And this is important. Authority doesn't come from confidence in yourself. It comes from closeness to the one who sent you. The disciples didn't walk in authority because they were impressive. They walked in authority because they had been with Jesus. That's exactly what they said about him in Acts. They go, how can these unschooled people know, have so much authority? And someone goes, wow, they must have been with Jesus. Because authority flows from abiding. Power flows from presence. You see, here's what's going on. If you're like me, some of us are ready to run the play. But Jesus is still calling us into the huddle. Not to hold us back, but to shape us so he can send us. Now, here's the application for this point. Mission is not somewhere you go. It's who you become when you stay close to Jesus. And if you are here today and you might be thinking, I don't feel close to Jesus, well, I just want to tell you with all sincerity, Jesus is not the one who's moved. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door to their heart, I come in and have fellowship with him. I want to relate to you. And here's the thing, as a believer, we have a relationship with Jesus, but maybe he's knocking to go deeper. Deeper. But Jesus, you can't go in that room. It's pretty messy. If I don't come in that room, I can't make you into my image. Are you willing to go deeper with Jesus? If you are, that's all it takes, is willingness. Let him do the rest. Now, don't blame me if you wake up in the middle of the night. Why am I awake in the middle of the night? Oh, maybe I should pray. Don't blame me and say, Pastor David, you said go deeper with Jesus, and he sent me into these people at the grocery store, and I had to tell them about Jesus, and it was so awkward. I'm like, snap out of it. Don't cry to me, Argentina. It's not about you. I love you. I love you so much that I want you to do this, because here's the thing. As we talked about those three things, would you agree with me that our church is strong with attending and serving? Would you agree with me that our church is strong with learning and growing? Would you also agree with me that we have somewheres to go with making disciples, making disciples? So let's just be honest. Let's confess our sin. And when I say that, oh, it's, well, it kind of is. Because if we're not doing what God's telling us to do, then aren't we sinning? So we just confess. Say, sorry, Lord, I don't have the personality for it. No, God doesn't make mistakes. And here's the bottom line. I don't think it's possible to stay close to Jesus and not become more missional in your attitude and heart. Last week, Pastor Sam did a great message on why I quit living for Jesus. And he talked about, and that title, I love that title. I think it would be like a great podcast or, you know, book or something, because it's very intriguing. Like, what does he mean? Why do I quit? Well, what he was talking about is he tried to live for Jesus, but all the time Jesus says, I want to live through you. Let Jesus live through you. So here's the closing questions. Number one, are you running the play, or are you willing to step back in the huddle with Jesus? Number two, what would change if you truly believe that Jesus wants you close before he sends you, and that when you go, you carry his authority with you? And by the way, I don't know if those questions are on there, but when you meet, they are? No, they're not, I don't think. But if they're not, would you remember to add those when you go through with your friend? Okay, here's the takeaways for today, and then we'll pray. Number one, be with Jesus. That's your first calling. Number two, invite a few into your life, because discipleship is relational, not accidental. And number three, live sent. Your authority comes from your connection to Jesus. And next week, we continue the series with talking Matthew 20. 28:19-20, go and make disciples. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us our purpose, our calling, the command that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Lord, make us into a more disciple-making church. Work in our hearts, Lord. Knock on the door. Open the door and come in and make us more into your image. We already know the truth. Lord, may you cause us to live out the truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.